No, I'm just very pleased today. We have a lot of people out, but our team stepped up. And I don't know if anybody else noticed it, but we had three of them in the kitchen. One that took over the panel for the whole day. One that did the board. One that got water. I mean, our team's really stepped up today.
I'm glad, because there's so many people missing today. That's wonderful.
Publicly, I want to thank each and every one of you teens as your team leaders. We appreciate you stepping up when...
You've done good.
Amen.
All right? You've done good. I like it. Right. Yeah, when you hear Jennifer Balo's missing, you wonder how we can get through the day, you know? Peanut butter and jelly or something. What's going on here? All right. If you would, turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 66. Teach something a little bit doctrinally here, and just maybe we might slip into a little bit of preaching with it. We'll just have to see.
Already there.
Yeah. Already there in the preaching, or already there in the book?
They're fine, Randy. You know, I really did enjoy this last week. I had not seen John Morgan in over 20 years, and he didn't even remember who I was, probably why he's enjoyed the last 20 years. But again, I enjoyed his preaching. You know, culture is a funny thing. Paul Scott tells the story of climbing a mountain one time in Vietnam with some other Vietnamese, and they were going to a clandestine meeting of preachers and a prayer meeting. And he talks about his head throbbing, it's hurting, and they go up this country road, there's a guard, you can tell the guard had kind of been paid off, they get around him, they go up there, and when he gets there, there's a bunch of Vietnamese sitting around, and their fingers are all stained from these cigarettes they have. They got the long Fu Manchu beards. And he said, this two-stringed instrument, and he says, just driving it nuts. And then one of the Vietnamese said, oh, Brother Paul, is not the Holy Ghost pleased to be amongst us? And he realized, yes, the Holy Ghost was pleased. Because he doesn't have, like, this culture's right and that culture's right. He was pleased to sit amongst them. And then a man began to speak who had spent years and years in communist concentration camps and was in danger of it again as he spoke up there. And he realized Jesus Christ can sit in many cultures other than the one that I have and that I'm used to. Okay, but, you know, as the Torahs can tell you, they move around different places, different cultures even amongst fundamental Christians. You know, there are different cultures amongst them or whatever. And I see sometimes too much knee-jerking when we don't do it that way or whatever else. Don't get into that habit, okay? Listen for the Word of God. See if God's moving. And if they do things a little bit different than you do, oh, my goodness, all right? So what? All right? Well, the Torah already knows that. He's, from the north, and he managed to capture a southern woman. All right? So, he's got some savvy in that kind of thing. All right? He's not dumb. All right? All right. Isaiah 66, we're going to look at verse 5. And, Brother Torres, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word, and we're thankful that you've given us, Lord, what you would have for us to know, and you've revealed to us yourself through this word, and just how grateful we are that it speaks to us today. Pray to be with Pastor as he brings the word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be in him and work through him, and that we would be hearers of what he'd have for us to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, before I hit Isaiah 66:5, at one point, I think the second song or whatever, I was remembered back to some of the early days in this church. And I always talked about how that I went around the neighborhoods trying to get the good people to come, and they didn't want to come. So we went out and got the bad people. And we did. There's some pretty bad people. All right? Some of you are still here, all right? All right? And we watched God make you into good people. And that was just a good thing, all right? But what was so deceiving in those days is you have somebody like, you know, Dale Morey sitting there and ended his first two marriages with a baseball bat, a felon in three states. And he never paid into Social Security until he was 40. He said he'd get a job, steal the cash register, and leave. you know, just lived that way. And his wife praying every night that God would kill him, you know, his third wife. And his children afraid of him or whatever. They're sitting there, all right? And the name, you'd get the impression, well, maybe I ought to wear a dress. And you can see she's not used to it, you know, or whatever. Get it off a thrift store. And then, you know, some of you remember Ed and Melissa. And Tanya coming in those days. And if Tanya couldn't find something to hate, she'd make it up, all right? All right? And just, you know, mean as a constipated bobcat. And just think back to some of the folks, that came in those days. And they were rough people. And yet, they learned to sing these hymns.
Amen.
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 And for most of them, there was all new music to them.
Right.
And then you'd see them, you know, they'd take my wife aside and say, well, why do you and your daughter wear dresses? Well, this is something my husband and I decided upon. This is how we are going to honor the Lord, and this is what we do, and this is a family decision you have to make. And then you'd see them wear one the next week, and it's off a thrift store shelf, and it usually looked ridiculous, to be honest. They didn't know how to wear it. But I used to think to myself, let somebody come in and say something against that woman. They're going to have a hard time with me, all right? They're going to have a hard time because she's doing everything she can to look like she's supposed to look. And, you know, but so then somebody come in from another fundamental Baptist church or whatever, and there'd be that deceiving appearance. Bunch of women wearing dresses, the guys. I've seen, you know, Chris, and they're wearing his tie for the first time, but still barefoot, you know? You know? I remember Brother Ludethope Antonio coming up here and sitting there waiting, and a couple of guys taking the offering her barefoot, and a couple of the women came up to sing her barefoot, and he said, what is this? I said, this is country. Yeah. But the thing is, it would be deceiving. They'd say, oh, what a model group of Christians or whatever. Then they'd sit amongst us around. Oh. But, you know. But I've watched what God's done, and I've loved it, all right? So that's right. But as he was singing that, my eyes filled with tears for some we lost.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we lost some.
Yeah.
We did.
Yeah.
And there's a few of them God will. Now you listen to this. Blame me. Now you listen to that. I will be blamed. Because I can look seriously and realize I made a mistake in that. I made a mistake in that. And then there's others of you. You're not here because I did it perfect. You're here because God was gracious.
Amen.
Very, very gracious. Okay. Now, Isaiah chapter 66, look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy and shall be ashamed. And they shall be ashamed, excuse me. And again, it's that thing that Jesus Christ talked about. They'll persecute you and think they do God a service. We're helping him. And quite often you'll have people, we just had this recently, it's a sorrow to me that, you know, that someone's broke fellowship with me or whatever. I've never broken fellowship with anyone, and I know some screwy people, all right? But, you know, they just felt constrained. Some people sat down and made them listen to certain things and this kind of stuff or whatever else, and I sorrowed over it, all right? And you folks know that over the years I've invited a lot of people here, but I have never invited a person here to bring to get prestige. I've never invited anybody here to make some more come to our meetings or things like that. I've never done that, you know. And so someone says, well, I'm never going to come to another one of your meetings. Well, it's a sorrow to me, but it won't affect our meeting.
Try.
It won't affect anything, okay? And they said, let the Lord be glorified in doing that, okay? But he said this, but he shall appear to your joy, and they should be ashamed. Now, I don't want anybody to be ashamed. But you just keep this in mind. The best thing you can do about your critics, and everybody here has critics, The frustrating ones are the ones who are telling the truth. All right? But they're not speaking the truth in love, are they? No, they're just saying things. And let me tell you something. If you're somebody who likes to criticize a preacher, I am a heyday for you. I'm a feast to you beyond anything you'll ever have. All right? But nothing will frustrate your critics more than for you to ignore them and just quietly prosper.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you know what? I've had some who've desperately criticized me over the years, and years later have come back and we're friends again, and you know, because we just handled it right when they thought I was doing wrong or I thought they were doing wrong or whatever. Just handled it right. Why get into a big snit about it or anything else? Just wait and see. Let's see where the Lord goes in all this, okay?
Right. Good.
Now, verse 6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And who hath heard such a thing? And who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Now, some of you know my friend Frank Townsend, and probably one of the more controversial people I know. Frank claims to have gotten saved under me in the 1980s. I hope that's the case. I hope that, I'd love to think that really is where he got saved. I was preaching to him one time. But he's pastored a church in Lexington, South Carolina for many years, and his life verse has been, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love her. This is a verse on his sign, and he prays for the peace of Jerusalem every day. And I have watched money flow into that man. It's just stunning to me the amount of money that flows into that man. And, you know, and he lives simple. It just pours out of him again towards missionaries and things of that sort. But that's been his thing. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall love her that prosper, okay? Or they shall, yeah, they that love her shall prosper, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about three Jerusalems. There's a Jerusalem that's on the earth today. And Pastor Hain and I one time went over to hear a men's meeting over at the Farmersville Station Baptist Church. Tim McVeigh taught it, and he talked about the land where the Dome of the Rock is on right now, which is the same land that the temple had been on. And he talked about how David bought it from Araunah, the threshing floor that he had, and he said that is the single most valuable piece of real estate on the face of the entire earth.
Yeah.
Nations would nuke each other over it. There's nations who, if they could take all their billions and buy it for their own, they would. Okay? And there it sits, with the Muslims with that Dome of the Rock, that little bit of the Wailing Wall on it, the army of Israel, in honesty and in righteousness, guarding it, you know, because they didn't come here to tear down something the Muslims have. If God wants it torn down, let him tear it down. Right? And he will one day.
That's right.
All right? He will one day. But that's the physical Jerusalem. That is the bride of God the Father. And he talked, go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Yeah, Jeremiah 3. Look at verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Now, here's Jerusalem. And over the years, Jerusalem, turn against God, back to God. Turn against God, back to God. And he calls her a harlot, turning against him. He also talks about how she'll bring forth and have children. Okay. And do you ever wonder why the church started in an upper room? Because it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a white house with a brawling woman. Israel just killed their Savior. You ever wonder why they went out into the wilderness a few chapters later? Because it's better to dwell in the wilderness than that white house with that brawling woman. Okay? And God will redeem that bride back to himself. There'll come a day when Jerusalem will be wholly clean unto God.
Amen.
Okay? But it's not going to be done in our lifetime. We may see marvelous things there. We may see grievous things there. Okay, but the day will come. The book of Zechariah says the branch will build that temple. Now the Jews are collecting now to build a temple. The Antichrist will build it. Okay, that one will be washed away. And then Jesus Christ himself will build a temple. You'll find that temple in the book of Ezekiel. Okay. And it talks about that temple. Just as Isaiah is a mini Bible. Okay? 39 chapters, distinctly different from the last 27. Okay? Do you realize the first book in your Bible ever, ever written to Gentiles is the 45th book of the Bible. It's the book of Romans. Go read Isaiah 45 sometime. Thus saith the Lord to Cyrus, first time he ever writes up to a Gentile. Okay? And you'll find parallels in the book of Isaiah all through that'll just marvel you. But in Ezekiel, it's a little different. Ezekiel, the first 39 chapters, gendering to that Old Testament, are written one way, and then the last nine are really going into the New Testament for Israel. That temple that's built, the land grant, what's going to happen with resurrected priests, all these kind of things. You'll find the 14th Amendment in those last nine chapters. But the thing is, if you look at those last nine chapters, they have 260 verses. So many chapters is in your New Testament? Again, it's that division there where God's showing you that thing. And then you might have some scholar, well, God didn't do the verse marking. It's okay. That's fine. Do you realize that the Jews use the exact same verse markings that we do? With one exception. In the Psalms, where it says, Mikdam of David, that would be verse 1 in a Jewish Bible. Verse 2 would be what we call verse 1. Other than that, you can go to a Jew and say, Ezekiel 10, verse 13. He can go right to it, Ezekiel 10, 13. And as far back as Jewish scripture goes, it's been done. Okay? It's been done that way. Now, go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and let's jump down to verse 21. The Apostle Paul speaking here, trying to reason with his people. And by the way, in this passage, he teaches you about a spiritual application of a verse. There's three applications to every verse in the Word of God. Historically, they're all accurate. If it says so-and-so lived at that time, it doesn't matter what all the, you know, Dr. Doodle Doodle thinks. They lived at that time, okay? I've told you about that book that I think so many people ought to read. I mailed one to the Jew in Israel, you know, Avi Gold. It's called Roman Law and Society in the New Testament. And what Sherwin White does in a series of lectures in 1960 and 61, and I think Oxford, is he goes through every single court case or appearance with law in Rome. And he goes back in historically because he was a master of Roman history and shows you why it was done that way. For example, there's one point when one of the men says to Paul, what province are you from? He tells him, he says, okay, then I'll judge you. Right away, the students, freshmen, oh, that's wrong. He couldn't do that. Sherwin White says, oh, no. If the proconsul or the governor was missing from that territory at that time, any other governor can do it. He says, oh, he looks back. Sure enough, Paul's place didn't have a governor at that time. And he goes through every. There's one point when they're in Ephesus, for example, and there's a judgment done there. That's wrong. That's not the way it's done. Sherwin White turns back and he shows, oh, the Romans grandfathered in a series of old laws for that area at that time. And then when he's done, he makes this statement. He said it would have been impossible for anyone 100 years later to have written the book of Acts. Because every single little nuance of what was going on at that time, who was missing from this room, everything was done exactly legally right, as if you were there and done. Okay? And I sent that to Avi, and I just said, because it also talked about the richness of what the Jews had at that time. There's a book out called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, very famous in the 60s and such. And he makes a major mistake in it. You'll hear it said a lot in preaching. And the mistake is this, the idea that the Jews had lost the right of capital punishment. That is not true. They retained the right of capital punishment on the temple grounds. The Romans granted them that because that's how Antioch of Epiphanes lost Israel by violating the temple. The Romans weren't stupid. When they came into an area, they would look it over and say, what do we need to adapt to make this work? So they gave them that right to kill them in the temple. That's why Jesus mocked them. I was never in the temple. Why didn't you do something? That's why the whole trial of the Apostle Paul, they're trying to get him to go back to the temple. They made a mistake dragging him out in their haste to want to stone him and kill him to death. The only mistake, and he was dragging him out of the temple, allowed the Roman soldiers to come and seize him. Okay? So now they're trying to get him back to the temple. And Paul knows, if I go back there, I'm dead. I'm dead. Therefore, I appeal to Caesar. And so it's one of those things where when you read back through these things and you understand what is going on here and what's happening, every verse in this Bible has an historical application. And you're always going to hear people who think history's wrong for this reason. Back, if you'd gone to an Ivy League college in the late 1800s, they would have taught you there were no camels in Abraham's time. That was widely taught by archaeologists. Today, people realize how stupid that was. All right, you know that was dumb. But if you'd been some smart aleck, you know, 1890, Dad sent you to school to go home, tell Dad how dumb he is. All right, whatever else. So every verse in that Bible has an historical application that's exactly right. Number two, it has a doctrinal application. Okay? Why did Noah build an ark? Doctrinally, because the whole world was overrun with wickedness and God intended to save one family and out of that family to repopulate the world and to make a covenant with them. But there's a spiritual application. Okay? You do a lot of preaching off the ark. Okay? What else was made of wood that saved all mankind? Oh, the cross made of wood that saved all mankind. Okay? And so you can spiritualize each verse, and you can do that. The Apostle Paul's showing us that here when he talks about Hagar and Sarah. There really was a Hagar and Sarah. He's not saying there wasn't one of those. But also, there's something more if you read it. And so he'll go into that. Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise. Which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, and that which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So all those under the law, when they're reading, Paul says, by the way, if you want a spiritual lesson, go look at Hagar. All right? Then it says this, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath more. Excuse me, I missed verse 26, which is really more important. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Now look at that statement, which is the mother of us all. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Well, we're going to look at that, okay? We're going to look at that. And by the way, that Jerusalem will bear far more children than that Jerusalem over there in Palestine, Israel. All right? Go with me to Psalm 110. Now, Psalm 110 is an unusual psalm and very holy. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord. By the way, Jesus Christ makes hay out of that, doesn't he?
Yep.
He sure does. He takes all those Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees and said, whose son is Christ? David's. Then he asks the question, then why does David in the spirit call the Messiah Lord? Hey, big boys, why does he do it? And he leaves it with them. Do you understand this? If your doctrine is correct, it can't have one verse anywhere that contradicts it.
Amen.
In context, speaking to whom it's supposed to be speaking to for the time spoken. Your job for your whole life is to continually refresh your doctrine and make sure. And there are times when I see things and realize, oop, I got to change that a little. Oop, I got to change this a little. Oop, I got to change that. Now, part of my strength is I've read one commentary in 40 years. And I read that because I had typhoid fever. It was laying on my side and I couldn't move. All right? And if you ever had typhoid fever, the funny thing is your mind stays alert, which you should get. That might help me. All right? But the thing is, I laid there, and of all the things in the world, I read a commentary by Dr. Ruckman. It was the only thing there. I read his commentary in the book of Job, which, to be honest with you, one of the best 10 books I've written in American English. It was different than anything else he ever wrote. You say, how do you know what else he wrote? Because as a lost man, I read all that stuff. I read Pink, Burkhoff, I read all that, thinking I was saved, okay? But I've only read one. The rest of the time, I study my Bible. I read my Bible. I cross section. I let the apostle teach me the rest of this Bible. Let's show you something he taught us. He talked about that mother of us all. The Lord said unto my Lord, verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. The beauties of holiness. That's how Jehoshaphat defeated his enemies. They went out and sang praises to the beauties of holiness. We went through that for a series of things. Pastor Hain taught it, I taught on it, the power that's in praise, okay? The point is, where's the womb of the morning? In that Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, okay? There's something about that Jerusalem which is above, and by the way, that's the bride of the Holy Ghost. That Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, it's the womb of the morning. There's something about the new birth. I can't explain all that, but there's something about that. But there's another Jerusalem, and we'll look at that one. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Now you fellows that are called to preach, and you fellows that want to go out there, you must gain an excellence in Scripture. There is so much misinformation out there, there is so much nonsense out there, and you know full well that in those early days, it was making you to be fascinated with the Word of God. Remember those days Kyle would come in here, farm boy out from the plowing, got him a degree now, working in a dairy laboratory, whatever else, but a farm boy at heart and coming in there and just hearing the exact Bible. And I remember the days he'd come in, and remember when he started showing up for Wednesday nights, and then he'd come and say, Pastor, that was very good. Thank you, Pastor. Okay. And learning, all right? And then I remember when they followed me to Maine, and we preached there in Maine, and they followed and listened to all that message. And I remember when his wife texted me and said, please pray for Kyle. He's locked himself in his room in agony for his soul. And I remember when he came in the next Sunday and said, I now know that the blood of Jesus Christ availeth for me. I now know that. We've seen him called to preach, okay? And we've seen the glory of that. But again, where does that start? You better get people fascinated in the Word of God. Okay? Better get them fascinated with the Word of God. Better get them fascinated where God can ground them. Jesus Christ can appear to them out of the Word of God. That's where he'll come to them. Okay? Lo, in the volume of the book is written to me. Revelation 21, go to verse 4. Let's go to verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the one that Jesus Christ marries. Okay? And I heard, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there any pain, for the former things are passed away. When you're reading Ephesians 1, he talks about how we're to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, his grace has glory. Mm-hmm. And we're to be to the praise of that glory, where people look at that glory. Look what God did in that life and praise that God of glory. And what God will do is he'll take this Jerusalem, that city four square, And that will float around the earth, and people will look and say, look at that person that was a drunkard and a whoremonger. Look at that person that destroyed his own family. There they are in the righteousness of Christ. And God will receive honor and glory from those in that city, okay? It's going to be one of these wondrous things to come. Now, jump with me, if you would, to verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And again, that stone yields no light of its own. You can only take the light around it and magnify it and make it something glorious, okay? And then he goes on and it says this, verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereof, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. By the way, God forsakes not Israel. God redeems Israel. God makes them unto himself. He's pledged them an everlasting love, and it's a love that's going to last forever, okay? He said, if I have to go into the very heavens to find you, I'll do that. They made a covenant with death at the cross. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And he says in the book of Isaiah, I shall disannul your covenant with death, okay? I'll disannul that covenant. And comes and makes them and takes them as a people unto himself, okay? There's this city where all their names are written there on. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Why? Because in Matthew 19, 28, he tells those apostles, and ye shall rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare. Well, we sing about that. And that city that was built foursquare. You know, it's a glorious thing. And there's so many, used to be a lot of songs written about that, okay? I'll meet you in the morning, all right? And you know what? I didn't come out of a family that had salvation in it. I didn't come out of a family that preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if we'd have to go back a couple generations before I find anybody that ever talked about the things of God or Jesus Christ or anything else. But I know a lot of old saints of God now passed on into glory. We'll see them. We'll see them.
Amen.
We'll see them. And that city lieth foursquare, and the length is as the large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall was as of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedon, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth a sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. I wanted to read that without having to stutter, but I didn't do it, did I? All right. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Can you imagine the size of the oyster? But isn't there a great deep up there? You better believe it. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and as it were, transparent glass. Now, there got to be a thing 25, 30 years ago down in South Carolina was there. They say, oh, there's only one street in that new city, the street thereof. Go to the Oxford English Dictionary and look up the word street. Because you know this, that when they give you a word, they give you every century how it was used. You know what the street meant in the late 1500s? Just what it does now. Hey, what's the word on the street? What's the street think of the new Ford offered of their stock? The street in your Bible is the business section of a town. It's called the street, okay? For example, in Shoshan the Palace, if you read it, it only says the street, okay? Well, you know they have more streets in Shoshan the Palace. Archaeology shows you that. But when it says the street, it's talking about that business section. Mm-hmm. You know what it shows me? In that millennium, commerce still goes on, okay? Commerce still goes on. Buying, selling, trading still goes on, okay? Why? Because of the increase of its government, there should be no end. God takes those 12 saved nations and brings them up and allows them to go on and to eat of the tree of life. And if a child dies at 100 years old, it was way too young, it says, okay? And they go on because there's no more death. What do you do with them if there's no more death? You just have to keep expanding out into the universe, okay? At the increase of his government, there should be no end. Never stop. Never be a time where it's all there. You know why? Because if it ever stopped, you'd eventually figure it all out. And you'd get bored. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's the unsearchable riches of Christ. There'll never be a time when all that stops. Never a time. Okay? And Jesus Christ has called you to rule and reign with him. It says verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay? And that city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, the Lamb is the light thereof. Do you realize that's what you're like on the inside now? You think of that tabernacle out there in the wilderness, some Bedouin looking at it from afar, wondering if I could take those people and take it. And he's going, what is that tent they set up there covered with all those badger skins? Can't be much to that. What is it that they're dragging in there? Okay? Can't be much to that place. But when you stepped in there, there's that candlestick made of pure gold. There's that table of gold and the six and six pieces of bread on it. And that incense altar, and it's constantly burning. And we know that that's symbolic of the prayers of the saints and the Holy Ghost going up to God. Our dear brother talked about that today, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's a picture of that incense altar. And then once a year when that priest stepped inside beyond that, it's everything is gold. It's gold. It's gold. All right? Does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like unto him. You know why? He turns us inside out. That which is on the inside gets on the outside. Okay? And you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. All right? Inside of you. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that shine forth in our hearts. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Yes.
That the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us.
Amen.
You know, if you had that in mind more often, you'd probably handle your body a lot different. If you had in mind that glory that God carries in there, that doesn't need the light of the sun, it doesn't need the light of the moon, it doesn't need the light of the stars, it's got the Lamb of God in there, the glory of God lives in there, and there you are, and you're that outer vessel, that earthen vessel carrying it. What are you doing with that vessel? What are you feeding that vessel? How are you clothing that vessel? What else are you putting in it? Holy before God. That's why over and over again, it's called a temple, it's called a tabernacle. It's what it is. Verse 24, and the nations of them that were saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. There's that Jerusalem. And all the world will see. By the way, let me say this real quickly. For those of you who have been doing your study in the law, here's a lesson to learn from the law. Under the law, you could not sell your inheritance forever. Okay? Mm-hmm. If you had a field and it belonged to them, okay? If there was a Balo field out there and Dustin was on hard times and he sold that field, whoever buys it is only going to buy it until the year of Jubilee. Because he knows then it goes back to Dustin. And that's why we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Okay? You have one you could lose if you tried. But then there's others you can lose. For the Apostle Paul says, know ye not, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Go back to that law, and you'll find that if a man had property in a walled city, and he sold that property in the walled city, he had 1 year to redeem it. And if he did not, he lost it forever. You can lose your inheritance in that walled city there. Okay? Live with Jesus Christ forever. But have no room there. Okay? Why? The because you got into stuff you shouldn't get into, and God probably gave you about the time of a year to get that out of your life. Okay? Get it out. I've had some stuff, I'm pretty ashamed of some of the stuff that's corrupted my life in such time as I've had Christ Jesus, okay? And that's why I often tell people, I'm not sure I have any reward or inheritance or those things. I'm not sure, okay? And again, I didn't commit adultery, and I didn't steal money or anything else. Okay, those are the famous ones that everybody looks at. But just too many times, you know, God would take a left, I'd take a right. God would stop, I'd go forward, all right? God would go forward, I'd stop. But you just miss things, and you just get all messed up. You just do it your own way. Right? And after a while, you just find yourself doing things carnal and against how God would do it. And I remember when he's, you know, and you know the story, how he tore my family to pieces some 20 years ago, just destroyed it. Some of you have been around here, and the miracles as God has reworked and united my family again in the power of Christ and brought so many other broken in at the same time. It's been a wonderful thing. It's been a glorious thing for God to do that, okay? Marvelous that God would ever be so gracious. And I asked the Lord one time, why is it if I was out of your will for that 20 years, did you still teach me Bible? You know what the answer was? When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years, he gave them bread. Mm-hmm. And he gave it to them. What about all the blessings you gave me in that time? Their shoes didn't wear out. Okay? You better be careful, because God will still be merciful to you even out of the will of God. Okay? He's a gracious and holy God. Merciful. But there's no greater joy than having that life in the perfect will of God. Pastor Hain.
Page 65.